Good morning to every one of you. Let's take our blue book and take the momentum of the music Marian has played for us and sing God of Our Strength. It's number 36, and it's a prayer that God join us in this time of worship. Let's stand if you're able.
Good morning to you all. Welcome to guests and those who attend regularly. I feel it should be Monday today because I felt it was Sunday all day yesterday. And I saw some of you yesterday and that's what it felt like. But it's Sunday today and we gather here to worship. Many of you greeted each other already, said hello to each other. We sang a gathering song. Some of you said a prayer as we came in, all helping us focus on why we are here today. It is the last Sunday of our church calendar before we head into Advent and Christmas. And to many, it is known as Memorial Sunday, or Eternity Sunday, or Christ the King Sunday, maybe. Some of the service this morning will include us remembering those who have passed away, either from our church community or our friends and family circles, or those whose names we do not know. They are all children of God, our Creator, and we want to remember them. Please join me in the call to worship in your bulletins. We gather today to worship the one who created us,
the one who calls us,
the one who equips us,
the one who loves us without end.
With joyful hearts, let us worship God. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather together today to worship you. When we look back at the year behind us, what do we remember? Who do we remember? We are a community of faith that has shared joys and sorrows, good times and bad times.
But you are the light that shines in our darkness, and we try and remember that. Begin a new thing in us today as we look ahead to a new church year, new ways of thinking, new ways of living, new ways of being and reconciling community. We pray this together as people longing for peace. Amen.
Let's take our blue book again, and we're going to sing the song, Fairest Lord Jesus. It is a song of praise describing Jesus. It's very personal. We don't call him the Christ. We don't talk here so much about God. We say Jesus, and it's very descriptive language for stanzas 1-3, and then a prayer of devotion in stanza 4. And I invite you to stand if you're able. And now, 635, O Lord of Life, wherever they be, we're shifting a little bit toward the remembrance here. This is a humble prayer to God as we grieve our loved ones and praise God with an Alleluia. Let Hope and Sorrow Now Unite. It's 634 in our blue book. Here we have the poet messenger encouraging us. As we sing, let us hear the messenger speak to us, and let us sing this message to each other. Number 634. For those who are able, please stand.
Invite the usher, the bearer of the offering, to come forward. Let's pray together. God of extravagant mercy, with hands outstretched, you have poured out wonder and pleasure, delight, goodness and beauty and bounty. So take these offerings, we pray, as our protest against all that is evil and ugly, impoverished, trivial, wretched, and tyrannical in our world and in ourselves, that we too may be poured out for the world. Amen.
Oh, Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
The scripture reading this morning is from Colossians 1, verses 11 to 20. And I'm reading from the New International Version. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible,
whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts as we come before you and your word be pleasing in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who are following in your Bibles, I will not start at the beginning where Brenda did in verses 11 and 12. I'm going to save those for the end because some of you might recognize them as benedictions. And I will use one of these. There's one verse 9 and another in verse 11. I'll use that as our benediction, the prayer that Paul prays for the Colossians. So I'll use that at the end. I'm going to begin at verse 15 and work through verse 20. And this is really, really tough slugging. This is like running on a beach. And I don't like running on beaches. I like to relax. But this is so deep. This is so meaty. We need to take some time with it. However, the title that I've chosen for today is, Are There Any Bad Hymns? And I have already received some responses. I'm not going to share them now, or the reason why people think they are bad. I'm not talking about preferential hymns. We all have certain hymns that we enjoy more than others. But the question remains, are there bad hymns? And the reason that I bring that up is because this passage, this portion right here, is a hymn. This is a hymn of doctrine that is the heart of what we believe and then, hopefully, who we become and how we are in the world around us. So without the correct hymn at the core, we become people that is not what God intended for us to be. And we don't act in ethical and just ways in the world around us. Because we become what we image or what we imagine. Another way of putting it is how we view the world determines how we treat it. How we view the world determines how we treat it, or how we view others also determines how we treat them. This piece of doctrine called a hymn helps us to get at the heart of things out of which we become the people that God longs for us to be in the world that God has given to us. Other hymns. So for those of you who would like a different hymn, don't make me read the Colossians hymn or sing the Colossians hymn. Okay, fine. Turn in your hymn book too. No, I'm just joking. But you can write down these references, other hymns. John 1, 1 to 18. We'll probably hear that at Christmas, I think. Another one, Philippians 2, verse 5 to 11. Third, Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4. Sometimes we come so far away from where we began as believers, we can't quite enunciate the things that we believe. Oh, we've believed this for so long, we can't put words to it. It's good a good practice for us to go back to these essential hymns to remind ourselves, oh yes, these are the truths out of which my life springs. So that's what we have here today. And hopefully this will be one of our grounding and very good hymns. The reason that I say grounded is because this was in a letter, the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. And if you want to look on your map, you won't find Colossae anymore because it was destroyed completely in an earthquake. And yet, this letter remains. Now, Paul did not necessarily start this church, although this church began out of his ministry in a nearby location. What I found really interesting, besides those other little tidbits, was that this city sat on a major roadway. Do we know any major roadways nearby? Just like Swift Current sitting here on the Trans-Canada Highway. And what is the sad thing? People pass through here to get somewhere else. Either they're going to BC or they're going to Manitoba, going to Ontario. They're all going somewhere else. They'll stop here for a bite to eat. And so Colossae seems to be a little bit of that kind of a place. A lot of passers through. And this church was small and fledgling. And then the city was completely destroyed. And yet this book tells us some of the things that they were struggling with. And Paul knew the things they were struggling with. And so he was writing very specifically about the things that they were working against or for. Now, of course, so much history has gone on since then, and so many very wise people have disagreed about what Paul is referring to in this letter. However, they do agree that there was false teaching in Colossae. And the false teaching, whatever it was, you can put different names to it, but whatever that false teaching was, it was actually lowering the position of Christ. That was the problem. They didn't have their New Testament. They didn't have all of these translations. They didn't have all of this that we have today. They were a fledgling church, and Paul was recognizing that some other false teachings were seeping in, which were lowering the position of Christ. I looked at that sentence and I thought to myself, my logic class comes in handy because I just reversed that statement and it's very useful for us. Because then we can say, therefore, whatever lowers the position of Christ is false teaching. So when it's applied here, false teaching lowered the position of Christ. That was Paul's issue. We can look at our lives and the things that seep into our minds and our ways of understanding the world. Some call this worldview. Whatever that is, it might be different for us at different generations, different experiences, but whatever lowers the position of Christ is false teaching. And within this book, there seems to have been different threads, a little bit here and a little bit there, and it became very confused. You couldn't just say, aha, it's this doctrine in one package. A little bit here, a little bit there, and suddenly everything seems to be murky. Different strands. However, for them and for us, the centrality of Christ becomes the test for any system of thought. Use that as your litmus test. Use that as your basis. The centrality of Christ must be the test for any system of thought. So I looked at this passage and I thought, how can I make it at least chewable? I have been told previously at a different location, you don't have to give us the whole load. And we have already had a very full morning. So if I try to dump on you this whole load that I have here, we will just be buried in it. I'd like to just confine it to two ideas. First, creation, and second, the body of Christ. Creation is the oddity here, because we think of, or our world thinks of, or logically we think that Jesus, because we're talking about the centrality of Christ now, we think about Jesus as fairly recent, only, what, 2,022 years ago? Christmas is coming up. We're going to mark the birth of Jesus when Jesus came into our world. And so if you go on the internet, you'll find that Christianity is supposedly a very young religion. So you can't put much weight in it. Don't believe it too heavily. It's nice, it's helpful, but it's not, you know, it's not like the old ones. The oldest one must have the greatest wisdom. And these others must have come out from the oldest. See how easily and how logically these things, these strands, come together. Always test it against the centrality of Christ. And here Paul says, he, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. There are two firstborns here in this passage. First of creation and firstborn from the dead. And we have spent time remembering our departed. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, resurrection. But let's back up, because our creation is something that some people have a lot to say about, but not necessarily the church so much. And the church needs to be at the forefront, recognizing that if Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, if all things came through him and are for him, shouldn't we, who believe that Christ is the center of our community, shouldn't we be at the forefront of saying, wait, 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 you cannot destroy our environment this way? And then maybe we need to say, wait, wait, wait. We cannot destroy our environment this way. We can't do that. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. In him, all things in heaven and on earth. Oh, speaking of the heavens, something very momentous happened this week. Wasn't it terribly exciting? Well, certain people were very excited about it. I was not one of them. However, the launch, the final launch of Artemis, we had been waiting for that rocket or rocket ship, I don't even know the terminology, but Artemis, that's the name, finally took off. And the scientists, oh, what are you going to do out there? Oh, we will find resources. We are going to create a highway to this. And I stopped listening because I thought, have you exhausted all of the resources? Have we devoured everything on our Earth already? And now we must launch off into space to find more to devour. And this is not just the world, this is us. And when we view creation as there for us to take in, take advantage of, eat it up, consume it, but when we back up and we recognize, whoa, I had forgotten all this, that Christ, Jesus, was the beginning, was there in creation. Now, I just want to refer to something that some of you know because you read Rejoice on a daily basis. And you probably read the Acts 19 passage at one point this week. And this crowd was shouting for 2 hours. What were they shouting? Great is Artemis! Yeah! You go back and check your Acts 19 reading. I thought, how interesting that those two events happened at the same time. And it was so obvious, like, whoa, we have come far from the centrality of Jesus, who was before all. Jesus in all creation. Visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, powers, everything created through him. Sometimes our lectionary is annoying because it makes us read scripture passages that we wouldn't necessarily read. They're not our favorites. They're not easy. However, today it's very handy because today's lectionary passage was this Colossians passage. Just as we are preparing ourselves to celebrate the birth of Jesus, the lectionary forces us to look and recognize who this Jesus is and has always been. The firstborn of all creation. He himself, very emphatic there, he himself, verse 17, is before all things. They always say never, right? And never say all, because whoever you're talking to will say, all? Really? Are you sure about that? Well, you get into some dicey waters when you start talking about this theologically. We can talk about it in my office at some time. I don't have all of the answers, but I can see how many times it says all here. All. Not most, some of, all. Read that when you are reading and thinking about this passage. The second part is the body. And when we gather together to have communion, we read that passage in Corinthians where you have to be sure that you are recognizing the body. And we assume that body must be the body of Jesus crucified, broken for us, and his blood, blood of the new covenant. So when we are recognizing Christ's body, the body is the body of Christ, the church. Next time we come to communion, think about the body, the church. Are we recognizing the body, the church? Not the body politic, not the body government, not the body country, as we sang. The choir sang that song. Not the body democracy, not the body ethnicity, not the body tribe, not the body denomination, not even the body Anabaptism. Not those bodies, not the body, whatever age bracket you are putting yourself in. The body of Christ. He is the head of that body, the church. The beginning. Here's another beginning. The beginning of creation, and here the beginning of the church. The beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he can have preeminence. Jesus is the head of this church, Zion. Of the church universal throughout all of history, so that he himself will have preeminence. Now, if that is true for us, if we truly believe that Jesus is the head of the body, the church, then we want to follow after him and be like him in bringing the peace, because that was exactly what happens here. And the thing about peace is that it's preceded here in this passage by two pleaseds from God. How bizarre is that? Look at that. Verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Why are you not smiling? God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. There's no strain here. God was pleased to dwell, and through him, God was pleased to reconcile all things to himself. We don't want to be reconciled to each other. We want to hold our grudges. We want to hold our positions. We want to be right, and a whole bunch of other things. These are the ones that just pop into my mind. But here, God is pleased to reconcile everything through Jesus. How does that reconciliation happen? It doesn't happen by Jesus wresting power or control or forcing his way. No. Insisting. No. Having the loudest voice. No. Being the most stubborn. No. Jesus' way of making peace is by bearing all. So if we truly believe that Jesus is the center, that this is the body of Christ, then we will follow that example, bringing peace by the blood of his cross, meaning Jesus bore everything, reconciling all things to himself. The centrality of Christ becomes the test for any system of thought.
Thank you, Lois, for bringing us the message today. As seeds get planted, may it bear great fruit. So we're taking the purple book, Sing the Story, and the song we want to sing is Arise, Your Light Has Come. We don't usually use the word arise, but it means get up. And it's not just for us, though. It's for the whole world. So let us sing of the light that lights our way, Jesus Christ. Let us hear the encouragement of the poet who wrote this song to us to live in this light in very specific ways. So listen for what those are. Let's stand, please.
Bow for the benediction. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. Amen.
The Green Book. So we got time, because we're going to play it through once. 74, now go in peace. Let us hear and share the encouragement to go into the week, to go in the peace and love from the Father, to go in the unending presence of Jesus Christ, to go in the embrace of the Holy Spirit, believing that God's blessing is with us. Thank you. permission to podcast copyrighted music in this service is obtained from one license, license number 400100P, and from CCLI license number 115173309. All rights are reserved.